You're listening to a recorded talk from Greenbelt Festival.
We are here to think about faith in the face of empire. There's a lot going on in our world. Oh, big reveal behind me. But anyway, shh, you haven't seen him yet. Big intro. Shh, there's nothing to see. So our next speaker almost needs no introduction. Shane is a friend of Greenbelt, has been to Greenbelt many times. Shane has the radical notion that Jesus might have meant what he said, and the even more radical notion that we might be called to live it out. So, I need to say no more, but will you please give it up for Shane Claiborne?
Thanks so much. Thank you all. I am so glad to be dry, but I also wish I was there wet in the rain with all of you. I love Greenbelt. What a beautiful gathering. So it's great to be back, even virtually. I have to say, I'm hoping next year we're going to be there in the rain and mud with you. I'm in Tennessee right now, and this is my home state. We have hundreds of people gathered, and we are mobilizing for the sake of our country, but also for the sake of our faith. And I know you all watch over there with your head spinning as you see the things happening here. I love the state of Tennessee, but it's also got a tragic history. It's where the Ku Klux Klan was born. The roots of racism run deep, but it's also the home of Dolly Parton. And as you know, yes, we lost an icon this week. You might not know this. My ancestors, my great-grandparents grew up on the same mountainside as Dolly Parton. And so when she won the Kennedy Award a few years ago, I remember my uncle, we were watching it on TV, and he goes, "I remember when she used to play on the front porch." So Dolly is a gem of a human being. She also was really funny. You know, she said, "I don't mind a dumb blonde joke because I know I'm not dumb and I'm also not blonde." But the home of country music, we did write, I was thinking about singing a Dolly Parton song, but I won't do that to you. But we did write a bluegrass song that I think is appropriate for the conversation that we're having today on faith in the face of empire. It was inspired by Mary's song in the Gospel of Luke, the Magnificat. So I won't get too into it, but I'll just I'll sing you the words. We wrote it on our roof in the spirit of bluegrass music from the hills of Tennessee. And it goes like this. "Come now and join the feast, from the greatest to the very least. Oh, come now and join the feast, right here in the belly of the beast. Oh, rich people, get rid of your stuff, and poor people, there will be enough. Cops and soldiers, you can come too. Just lay down your guns and come on through. Oh, patriots, bring your flags. We're washing feet and we'll need some rags." So that's our little tune to get us going. And I will say, you know, these are tragic times, but the resistance, I want to make sure you know that even in the midst of the injustices that are happening around our country, there is incredible courage being shown. We've had the biggest protests that we've ever had in U.S. history. The kind of creative resistance happening in the streets is everywhere. So I want to give you a few snapshots of that. We're going to have plenty of time for dialogue. But first of all, I want to begin by saying what's at stake is not just our democracy, but it is the reputation of the Christian faith. And it's hard to imagine. I genuinely believe if you set out to create a religion that was the antithesis of the things that Jesus blessed in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor, the meek, the merciful, the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, you couldn't do much better than the contemporary version of American Christian nationalism. This white supremacy that is trying to camouflage itself as Christianity, but it doesn't look like Jesus. It doesn't smell like Jesus. It doesn't love like Jesus. And we have to remember that the word Christian means Christ-like. It means that we're to remind the world of Jesus. We're to be the body of Christ in the world. So, you know, I live in community. We've been forming community on the north side of Philadelphia for almost 30 years. I'm 50 this year, y'all. I'm just going to throw it all out there. And 30 years on the north side of Philly. And we get a lot of donated food. And you don't want to just dive into donated food. You know, we always say it has to pass the sniff test. You don't want to eat something before you smell it. And I want to say to you tonight, Greenbelt, that there are versions of Christianity that don't pass the sniff test, right? They don't smell like Jesus. And if you indulge in them, they will make you sick. And we are seeing that in our country. So what we have to do, I think, is keep our joy alive, keep our hope alive, but we've got to expose the madness of it. And, you know, you can't, it's hard to keep up with all of the wild things happening here in the U.S., but you may have seen that the president here, Donald Trump, began signing Bibles, autographing them as if he wrote it, and then he began selling them for $1,000. I kid you not. You can Google it. You can go online. Don't buy one, but if you need to fact check it, you can literally get a Donald Trump signed Bible if you have $1,000. So my friend said, we need to do something creative and fun. And so he had this idea. Let's come out with a real version of the Trump Bible. So this is the gospel according to Donald Trump, the King Donald version. Right there. And as you open it up, this is the Gospels, but they're redacted. So everything that has to do with love and compassion is gone. The Sermon on the Mount is gone. The Beatitudes gone. The Matthew 25, what you do to the least of these you do unto me, is redacted from this version. And so we've been giving it out to just show that there isn't much left of the gospel when you take out love, when you take out compassion. And you cannot call yourself a Christian if you don't care about immigrants, if you don't care about the suffering of other people. At the very heart of the faith is love, because God is love. And so we've been doing what we can over here. And I it is important to remember that for us, I think in the U.S., that this is something that's been going on for a while, competing narratives of what Christian faith looks like. And you don't have to look far into history to see that some of the worst things that human beings have ever done have been by folks who are professing to be Christians. Or as Bartolome de las Casas said, traveled with Christopher Columbus when he carried the cross in his hand and massacred and tortured native people. Bartolome de las Casas called it people who are pretending to be Christians. And we have a lot of pretending right now. But that was the case with Frederick Douglass in the U.S., you know, this incredible abolitionist and revolutionary leader. And this, listen to this line. I want to read his whole quote. He said, "Between the Christianity of this land," and he was, of course, talking about the U.S., "between the Christianity of this land and the Christianity of Christ, I recognize the widest possible difference. So wide that to receive the one as good, it is a necessity to reject the other as bad, corrupt, and wicked. I love," Frederick Douglass said, "the pure, peaceable, impartial Christianity of Christ. I therefore hate the corrupt, slave-holding, women-whipping, cradle-plundering, partial, and hypocritical Christianity of this land. Indeed, I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. And so Dr. King is another one of those voices that saw the contradiction of folks who say that they are Christian, but act so unlike Jesus in the world. And he named it. He put it plain. Dr. King called the triplets of evil in America this. Listen, I mean, this is 50 years, over 50 years ago, right? Dr. King said the triplets of evil in America are racism, materialism, and militarism. Racism, materialism, and militarism, it's so important that historians say, you know, America is not unique in our crimes. There are many nations, you know this well, that tortured indigenous people, enslaved Africans, did all sorts of evil. But what is unique about America, where we stand alone, is the mythology that we have created, the theology that we have created to justify and defend those evils in history. And so our history becomes like a untreated wound that is infected. And it begins to harm the entire body. And we see that happening in real time. It's why so many people want to change the narrative of history, right? There's T-shirts now in the U.S., y'all, that say, make George Orwell fiction again. That we are literally living in a time where we see this authoritarianism trying to change the history that was into the history that we want it to be. And there are many people in the United States, when they say make America great again, they mean make America white again. But we're not going back, y'all. We're going forward. We got right now, just 15 minutes ago, I met Justin J. Pearson, one of the most courageous legislators in our country. We've got folks that are mobilizing in the streets this weekend, hundreds of people in Washington, D.C., that are marching in the memorial of the Dr. King's March on Washington, where he delivered his I Have a Dream speech. We've got folks mobilized in Ohio, Springfield, Ohio, this little town, right? I don't know if you all track this, but when the Vice President of the United States, J.D. Vance, begins spewing racism, saying that Haitians are terrible folks and they eat pets, these racist tropes didn't come out of nowhere. First, they came out of a profound history of liberation, where Haiti has shined bright as a place of liberation and resistance to empire and colonization. But it's also, there was a tragic incident in Springfield, Ohio, a car accident a couple years ago. You may remember this, where a minivan had a car accident and hit a school bus with children. Dozens of children were injured and one of them died, Aiden Clark, a young boy in Springfield. And yet, rather than just going into a time of grieving and mourning, some of our highest leaders here in this country used as an opportunity to speak racist poison into that situation and to say terrible things about Haitians, to the point that there was a lockdown in Springfield. There were so many white supremacists and bomb threats and death threats that the whole town had to shut down. And listen to this, on top of their grief, the Clark family, the one little boy that was killed, had to go public. And Nathan Clark, the father of Aiden, said, please do not use the tragic accident. It was an accident. There was no drugs or anything involved. Even the man who drove the minivan was illegal. He was legal Haitian immigrant there in Springfield. And Aiden Clark said, or Aiden's dad said, I wish it had been a 60-year-old white man who had killed my son. And he said, why do I have to say that? That this horrible accident has now become an opportunity for people's racism, even those at the highest levels of our government. So we are very aware. Now, what's beautiful is in Springfield, the entire community has risen up. Today, hundreds and hundreds of people will be supporting Haitian businesses. They will be gathering to plan rapid responses to ICE raids. They will be marching, declaring solidarity with their Haitian neighbors, getting visible in the streets. And y'all, it is a time where, as we say in scripture in the book of Ephesians, we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against some really wicked forces that have been emboldened in new ways here in the United States under this administration. But these are old forces. But the moral courage that we're seeing, you know, it's become a regular thing in our cities to have rapid response. So alerts that go out on ICE apps, ICE raid apps. We have folks that have whistles, you know, that they blow when ICE raids are happening in the neighborhood. And then that became problematic because anybody with a whistle was a target for the violence. So listen to what they did. Now people use their key fobs for their cars. And everybody starts hitting those. So all the car alarms go off when there's an ICE raid. There are folks that are gathering outside of Spanish-speaking services simply to make sure that our neighbors are safe as they worship God. There are folks that are escorting kids that are not theirs to school. There are pastors now delivering meals to families that are homebound because they're scared to come out. So it is a time of compassion, but it is a critical time. So y'all be praying for us. Y'all be praying for us as we try to show some moral courage to keep our hope alive. As you may have tracked, some of us have been getting into a little good trouble. We've gathered multiple times in D.C. as Christians and faith leaders, and we've gone into the Capitol to pray. And it's interesting because as much as many people would like to believe that we are a Christian nation, it's all about what kind of Christianity you embrace. We have to say now that we're the love your neighbor type of Christians, not the storm the Capitol type of Christians, you know. But when we went in the Capitol to pray, we were arrested. And that didn't stop us. We went back to pray again, and we were arrested again, and we were taken into Capitol Police custody. But listen to this. Some of them thanked us for our witness, and they said, we have been ordered to arrest you, but we want you to know we're grateful for the spirit with which you do us. You got to remember, we were the ones that were here on January 6th when the insurrection happened, and they said, we hope that your numbers grow. I won't name names, but I'm going to say some folks in those positions of power are conflicted, and we're seeing that our witness is spreading, and I hope more and more folks will get into the good trouble. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King, when he first got arrested, he said, I was troubled at first to go to jail, but then I looked at history and saw what good company I have. Dr. King said, Christians have always been troublemakers to empire, to the powers that be. We are folks that refuse to accept the world as it is and try to build the world that we know that God wants. And John Lewis, one of our other great civil rights leaders, he says, that's why we can smile in our mugshots when we go to jail, because we know that we are on the right side of history. And this is one of those moments where I know Dr. King would say, traffic lights are good things. You know, traffic lights, red lights, they're good things. But when a fire is blazing, the emergency vehicles go through the red lights at top speed, and there is a fire raging right now. And so we need to be going, not doing business as usual, but we need to be getting into some good trouble. The last time we got arrested in D.C., y'all, I'll have to tell you, one of the Capitol Police said, I just want you to know, I looked at the computer here, and you've been arrested so many times, you should get a frequent flyer card. But we don't have such a thing. We actually have a sort of a get out of jail free thing, and you've used up your get out of jail free card. So if you get arrested in DC again, it'll have different consequences. So we've had to get imaginative. So I can't get arrested in DC anymore. But that doesn't mean we can't get arrested in Pennsylvania. So we've been praying in other places. But I want to say to you, like, one of the challenges over in the UK is to look at the US and say, holy cow, I am glad we're not that bad. And I want to say that some of the same principalities and powers are at work in your country and in Europe. As you know so well, there are folks that are more driven by fear than by love. And Scripture says that perfect love casteth out fear. What we also know is the contrary is true, you know, that fear doesn't make much room for love. And when we form our policies out of fear rather than love, we do terrible things to folks. We create very ungracious laws. We do the kind of stuff that we're doing right now in the U.S. and that many would like to do over in the U.K. And the fear is manufactured. There's a really research institute here in the U.S., the Cato Institute, that looked at fear and looked at the data, though. And they came up with a list. This is not a progressive group. This is just if anything, it would be considered more of a right-leaning group. But it's a group, the Cato Institute, that they looked at the things that are more likely to kill you than an immigrant or a refugee in America. And on that list were cows. Kid you not. Lightning, not to scare you there at Greenbelt, but lightning, more likely to kill you in the U.S. than an immigrant or a refugee. One of them was a roller coaster falling down the steps, more likely to kill you. One of the ones that struck me was a vending machine falling on you, more likely to kill you than an immigrant or a refugee. The fear is manufactured because folks aren't walking by vending machines like, look out, right? Like, and yet we are conditioned to fear certain people. But today we are folks who have to laugh in the face of fear and choose faith over fear, to say, our love casteth out fear. I also think that we've got to be people who can believe in a different future. That's why the prophets, you know, the prophetic tradition in the Bible, the prophets were weird, right? I mean, they did strange things. They protested in the nude. I'm not suggesting it. I'm just saying they did it. Read the Bible, right? Jeremiah wore a yoke on his back to show the oppression of the people in a physical way. There are folks that went to jail that were killed. That prophetic tradition should inspire us today. As Dr. Martin Luther King said, the church is not meant to be the master of the state, nor is the church meant to be the servant of the state. Come on. The church, the people of God, are meant to be the prophetic conscience of the state, the conscience of our nations. And that is the vocation that I would say we are living with the invitation to live into in this very moment. And you know all too well what it looks like for state power to be conflated with the vocation of being the people of God. It messes stuff up because the church is meant to be the conscience of the state. And as my friend Tony Campolo, y'all know that name, right? My brother, my friend Tony Campolo, he used to say, when you mix faith and political power, it's a little like mixing ice cream and horse manure. It doesn't do much damage to the manure, but it really messes up the ice cream. And so we have to live as faithful people who can speak truth to power, who can get into good trouble when we need to, folks who refuse to allow the status quo to exist as it is. And that's why, you know, Dr. Martin Luther King, at one point, someone said to Dr. King, "You are maladjusted." And he took that, what was meant to be an insult, you're maladjusted. And he took it as a compliment and he embraced it. And Dr. King said, maybe I am maladjusted, because there are some things that we do not want to get adjusted to. We don't want to get adjusted to racism. I don't know about you, but I think we need some holy maladjusted people. You got plenty of them there at Greenbelt, right? We need to be maladjusted to a world that has become way too adjusted to other people's suffering. We have become way too adjusted to seeing children killed in Gaza. I don't want to be adjusted to genocide. I don't want to be adjusted to a world where 10 billionaires own the same amount as half the world's population. I don't want to be adjusted to a country where the president calls other countries shitholes. I don't want to be adjusted to that kind of hatred and racism. We need to be maladjusted. So we're leaning into that calling and the prophetic imagination, as Walter Brueggemann named it. You know, Walter Brueggemann said, we need that prophetic imagination today. And one of the things, as some of you may know, that inspires our work right now is the vision of beating swords into plows, right? Micah and Isaiah cast this vision where God's people will beat swords into plows and spears into pruning hooks, literally transforming the tools of death into tools of life. So we've been doing it. And, 15 years ago, we said, we don't have a lot of swords in America, but we got a whole lot of guns. I won't go into it too deep because y'all know it. We have more guns than people in the U.S., even though 2/3 of Americans are unarmed. 2/3. We still have more guns than people. We got about 5% of the world's population, but almost half the world's guns. We have created an idolatry of guns. Let me just show. I'm going to make it plain. It's Greenbelt. This is the top-selling Bible case in America. Top-selling Bible case. This is true. But when you open it up, it is not for a Bible. It is for a gun. This is where we find ourselves, y'all. This is where we find ourselves. There are more people buying Bible cases for their gun than for their Bible. Sweet Jesus. So this is real. This is a real battle for the heart of our faith. And we started, you know, getting the guns. We said, if you want to turn guns into garden tools with us, do it. So we have hundreds of guns. Now we've got a whole national network that's turning guns into garden tools like this one. This is a shovel made out of a shotgun barrel. And I always tell my evangelical friends, this is what a gun looks like when it gets born again. And every time we do it, we are saying all things can be made new. God is making all things new. Metal that has been crafted to kill can be reimagined and transformed to cultivate life. And what's true of metal is also true of human beings. Someone who's killed another person is more than just the worst thing that they've ever done. God can transform hearts. God can restore and redeem people. That's why we stand against the death penalty, because we know that no one is beyond redemption. So policies can change, right? We can change society. And that where, you know, part of this is about faith, is believing that things can change, believing that policies can change. One of my friends, Jim Wallace, he said, faith is believing despite the evidence. Despite the evidence, and watching the evidence change. So when I see a gun, I just see a shovel that hasn't been made yet. When we look at the world, we cannot just say that this is the world that's always going to be. As Nelson Mandela said during the fall of apartheid, he said, before every social movement that has changed the world, people said, it's impossible. And after every social movement has changed the world, people look back and say, it was inevitable. But here's the thing. History doesn't just happen. History is made. We have to rise to the urgency that this moment demands of us. And so when I look at that verse of the prophets, when it says, They'll beat their swords into plows, their spears into pruning hooks. It ends by saying, nation will not rise up against nation anymore. They will study war no more. They will learn violence no more. But the interesting thing is, peace doesn't come from the politicians and the presidents and the monarchs and the prime ministers. It doesn't come from the top down. It comes from the bottom up. Change comes from the bottom. It's the people who got fed up with violence and they took things into their own hands. They began to transform their swords into plows, and people are rising up in America right now. We can't wait on the politicians, because after every mass shooting in America, people offer thoughts and prayers. And I believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. But I also believe that faith without works is dead. And it is offensive to God when we ask God to do things that God has given us the power to change ourselves. So when people use prayer as a place to hide from responsibility, that is the essence of taking the Lord's name in vain. So this is what we see happening. We are trying to hold together prayer and action, and to live into that vocation of believing that the world can be different, that it won't have to stay the way it is. And I think we've got to get creative right now. You know, folks have even been gathering, vigiling outside of some of the churches that baptize and bless the things that we're seeing. As you saw, may have seen, one pastor doubled as a pastor and an ICE agent. And folks prayerfully interrupted that service. And it was funny because folks here said, well, people, Jesus would never interrupt a church service. And I put a little thing on social media that said, who's going to tell them about that temple thing, right? Like, Jesus went in and flipped some tables. I mean, I'm not God. I'm not going to make a whip and get people out. But I think we've got to say, no, this is not okay. This is not the essence of our faith. We cannot love Jesus and be complicit with the evil that is happening to our immigrant neighbors. I mean, it couldn't be more clear all through Scripture that we are to treat the foreigner, as the Old Testament says, as our own flesh and blood, because we were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. The New Testament says that when we take care of the stranger, we might be entertaining angels. Unaware that this is holy work. Jesus said, when you welcome the stranger, you welcome me. I mean, it can't be much more plain than that, right? And that's why, you know, I love how Tony Campolo, he said, in the end, if Jesus is right, and I think he is, according to Matthew 25, we're all going to be giving account of our lives. And it says all the nations. It's not just individuals, but nations that are gathered before God. And God's going to ask us, Tony used to say, it's not going to be a doctrinal test that God gives us. It's not going to be a theology test where God goes, okay, virgin birth, agree, disagree, or strongly disagree. Right? It's not going to be a doctrinal test. But God's going to ask us, when I was a stranger, did you take me in? When I was an immigrant, a refugee, how did you treat me? When I was hungry, did you feed me? When I was sick, did you provide health care? When I was hurting, were you there? What we do to the least of these, we do to Christ. So that's sort of the state of the union over here. And I will say that I'm so proud to see people of faith rising up in so many creative ways, but there's so much at stake. Dr. King, one of the last things I'll close with here, and we'll open it up for dialogue, is Dr. King said, those of us who love peace have got to learn to organize as effectively as those who love war. Those of us who love peace have got to learn to organize as effectively as those who love war. So we have one of our most powerful lobbying groups in the United States has been the National Rifle Association. You may know it as the NRA, and one of the biggest contributors to Trump and to our current crisis. And so we've been thinking about what it looks like to build a different place of belonging, a different vision for our country. So next, you're getting the early announcement here. Next month, we'll be announcing the birth of the NPA, the National Peacemaker Association. And this is our National Peacemaker Association, where we say, protecting your right to live unarmed. And we're getting organized, y'all. We're putting faith into practice. We are going to challenge the forces that are hurting our neighbors. And for many of us, we will do it in the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who did not carry a gun or a sword or a weapon, but carried a cross, who was willing to die, but not to kill. Thanks so much, Greenbelt, for having me. I'm looking forward to the dialogue. Thank you.
We're going to clap again at the end. We're going to have some questions. Shane, even from across the pond, we know you passed the sniff test. We're going to take some questions now. Now, Callum, who's over there, we're going to make him work really, really hard. So if you've got a question to just get this dialogue going to make the most of our time with Shane, can you please raise your hand? I'm going to go to this person down here first, but then I'm going to just hold on before we pass it over. Can I see hands really, really big so I can see where we are? Have I got anyone else along the back here? Okay, I'm looking at the back before I send Callum backwards and forwards. Okay, if I haven't there, I'm going to go this person here, then this person here in the green hat. Have I got a third one? Have I got a third one? And okay, let's go. Well, let's go these two, and then we're going to get Callum to bound over here. Okay, thank you very much. We'll take two, Shane, to start with.
Hello, Brother Shane. Do you recognise the voice? You can't see me.
I'm your Sally.
Question only, please.
So it's Sally Mann. I'm the co-director of Red Letter Christians UK, and this man has got me into a host of trouble. My question would be, including my arrest last year, my question would be, where are you finding hope in your own community, brother?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks, hold on. We'll take the second one, Shane. Let's take the second one and we'll put them together. Thank you.
Hi, Shane. A huge amount of Christian energy in the UK goes into trying to get the church right, trying to get the music right and the ordering of everything right. Like, when we've got the church right and it's growing again, then we'll start working on the rest of the world. Is that a mistake?
Okay, hope and is growing the church and getting the church right a mistake? Thanks, Shane.
Yeah, so let me start with that by saying, yes, it's a mistake. I mean, I think that Rene Padilla, one of the great, beautiful theologians in Latin America, I mean, great theologians in the world, but also happens to be, you know, from down south here. And he said, when the church fails as prophet, it will always fail as evangelist. Ooh. When the church fails as prophet, it will always fail as evangelist. If we cannot stand up against injustice in public, then we lose that essence and credibility of our faith. And, you know, I'm convinced that young people are leaving the church, not because we don't have good enough music, not because we're not entertaining them, but because we're not daring them to change the things that are wrong in the world, because they know that the world is broken and they want a church. They want to see a version of Christianity that's not just about escaping this world and using our faith as a ticket into heaven while ignoring the hells that people are living in right now. The kingdom of God is not just something we go up to, but something we bring on earth as it is in heaven. So wherever the church is engaged, and it is, from the Black Lives Matter movement to the anti-gun violence movement in the U.S., the environmental crisis, there are many Christians that are deeply involved, and so we need more of that. But, you know, it's not that we've made the gospel too hard, but we've made the gospel too easy. We've just made it turn this thing into a worship service. And I heard one pastor say, we've acted like the huddle is the football game. I know that might mean a little different in the world of, you know, football, soccer, but the huddle is not the football game. And yet we are often acting like this is all about the Sunday service. One thing that we never did in Philadelphia is a Sunday service, because we said there are so many worship services on Sunday. We're trying to figure out what it looks like on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. So yes, I believe in the local church. I love worshiping Jesus, the sacraments. I love it all. The singing. Most sermons, not all of them. But, you know, I love worship. And yet worship that honors God is not just about singing the right way. In fact, the scripture says exactly the opposite. If we are singing songs to God while justice is not rolling out like a mighty water, then God says, shut up with your worship. And let justice roll. Your songs are noise in my ears. Your incense stinks in my nose if we don't translate it into real concrete justice. So thanks for your question. And to Sally, because this is an easy bridge. The kind of work that's happening on the ground in Bonnie Downs from Sally and Dave and others there is exactly the kind of incarnational embodied community. I mean, Sally's been, her generations of family go back in that same neighborhood where they live, and we need that embodied work in real neighborhoods. And also Sally's doing great, you know, making sure people are cared for and kids get help with their homework, and Dave's, you know, they got a football field where they're playing football and doing things, and yet they're also in the streets challenging the policies that are crushing neighbors. So I'm so glad that thousands of you have been standing with Palestinians and also standing against anti-Semitism and hatred and violence, but standing with Gaza, standing against the violence of the state of Israel right now that's happening. We need more of that. So if you're not already a part of Red Letter Christians in the UK, please join us, because it's not just about a brand or an organization. This is about a movement. It's about a bunch of people who want to live our lives as if Jesus meant the stuff he said. So go hang out with Sally, join Red Letter Christians in the UK, and maybe we got time for one or two more. Is that right, Wendy?
It depends on your answer, Shane. But yes, yeah. But I am just going, Sally, just wave at everybody. So Shane's not in the field. So if you all want to mob her at the end of the talk, then that's what we'll do. But we'll try and get two more in. I'm going to go to this gentleman here, but I'm looking, before you speak, I'm just looking for one more. Is there one more that we can make Callum run to? I just, because you're all lovely, but I am looking for a woman or someone who identifies as a woman. There's a person there in a yellow jacket. So Callum, we're going to go there, sir, for your question, and then yellow coat back there. That would be great. Thank you.
Hi, Shane. Thank you for that. People of no faith or different faiths to the Christian faith also want to speak truth to power and resist. How have you found networking and working with people who don't actually share a Christian faith?
Brilliant. Shane, you can answer that in the time it takes Callum to get to the back.
Okay. Yeah, absolutely. I think we should be the best collaborators in the world. And there's a precedent for that, right? In the gospel, where there's the disciples come up to Jesus and they say, hey, there's a guy down the street that's doing miracles and prophecies, but he's not one of us. Should we try to stop him? And Jesus says, no, if he's not against us, he's for us. And so I think we should be the best collaborators in the world. In fact, Jesus's harshest language, like brood of vipers, is not for people of other faiths or the fringes of the faith, but people who are deeply religious, but were using their faith to hurt other people. And those are the people that said, Jesus said, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. So what's more important than theology and the fine points of doctrine, I think, is how that makes us more loving in the world. And if we believe that God is love, I think God transcends theologies and doctrines. And in the end, Barbara Brown Taylor is right that she said, if I have to choose between loving my religion and loving my neighbor, I'm going to choose to love my neighbor because God never called me to love my religion. And if your religion or theology does not make you more loving and compassionate in the world, then there's something wrong with the religion. Draw deeper to the God of love and to our neighbors. So thanks for that question.
Shane, will you take one more? We're in your hands.
One more. Yeah, the yellow coat back here.
Okay, yellow coat.
Hi, Shane. Do you have any advice for navigating family relationships? So, for instance, my mum is very pro-Israel and a Zionist. And how do you translate this into close family relationships where you want to keep the relationship and love them, but it's a tricky one when they think so differently?
Well, thank you, Yellow Coat. I think we're out of time. Let me pray for us. No, I'm just kidding. No, it's such an important question. And listen, I just came out of a session where an incredible leader here, a woman of color, said to, especially to white folks, please don't abandon the holiday season with your family. Don't leave those conversations. Please keep doing the hard work of engaging them because other people's lives are at stake. Don't let our exhaustion get in the way of challenging and humbly challenging the kind of constructs and policies that are hurting people. Now, having said that, I also want to say, I don't know many people who changed their mind because they lost an argument. I don't think that we argue people into changing their mind very often, but we can move people's hearts, and then sometimes their heads follow. It's why I tell a lot of stories. It's why I try to center the people who break the small theological constructs. So, for instance, around Zionism, you may know this. We launched a project called God Loves Gaza. And you can find it, godlovesgaza.org and .com. And all we were saying is, if you can't say God loves Gaza, there's something wrong with our theology. And it's created all kinds of fresh conversations. But on the website, you'll see all kinds of Palestinian, Christian and other, but Christians in particular, voices that are rooting the conversation in their lived reality, that talk about losing their loved ones in Gaza and how there's only a couple hundred Christians left in this ancient place in Palestine. So proximity matters. And we've got to try to make it more personal. So when we can make these issues have names and faces, it begins to change people. And I see that on the death penalty. You know, part of how we see people change their minds on the death penalty is when they encounter people who have been deeply impacted, people that were wrongfully convicted, even people that committed murder, but have done some hard work to try to heal the wounds and try to transform their lives. So keep centering the people impacted. We need a spirit of humility to ask questions because people's constructs are coming from somewhere. So when someone say, well, Muslims believe this, I want to say, hey, well, maybe my neighbor, you know, let's include them in this conversation. They're Muslim and they might have a different perspective, you know. So I think we have to keep making room for other people, keep grace, but also keep the moral courage. Don't give up. Keep engaging those conversations. So thanks so much. I'm jumping right back into a session here to continue to mobilize. But let me just pray for us, if that's all right. Dear God of love and justice, I thank you for this gathering at Greenbelt. I'm also aware that maybe not everybody listening and joining right now would say that they are a Christian or religious, but I pray in every way I know how that you would move us with who you are as a God of love, that we would become more like you, that we would become more loving, that we would disrupt the systems that are hurting our neighbors. Give us courage, give us humility, give us the fruits of the Spirit. I'll pray those over us. Love, joy. Keep your joy alive, y'all. Joy. Love, joy, hope, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. May all the characteristics of God, may they become more ingrained in who we are. May we be light in the world. May we leave off the fragrance of Jesus in the way that we live. Amen. Amen. Bye for now, Greenbelt. Bless you.
Thanks so much for listening to this recorded talk. Explore our full Greenbelt Festival Talks archive with almost 20 years of recorded talks and podcasts for free at greenbelt.org.uk/talks.